going to say about that, because it's not something I've ever heard a sermon on, and I don't know if it's going to be something you've ever heard a sermon on, but we're certainly going to talk about it today, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement and a blessing and a help to us in our lives. But I think sometimes, probably every time that I speak, I need the help of God in order to communicate and hopefully actually make sense. But today I especially feel the need for his help. So would you join me in a word of prayer? We're going to pray as we get started, and then we'll dive into our message for this morning. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here, but I also want to ask you for your help. Your word is beautiful and your word is powerful. It's living and it's active. It's sharper like a sword and it can cut into our hearts. But sometimes, Lord, we have trouble wrapping our heads around exactly what it's trying to say to us. Sometimes it's all too obvious and it's just hard to put into practice. Sometimes we're like, man, what is that? How does that relate? And Lord, you know, as I wrestled with this passage this week, I think I've found a path through the minefield to figure out exactly what's going on here. And I pray that you'll help me to be able to communicate it in a clear way. You know, that's been on my heart a lot as I've been preparing. And I pray, Father, for everybody who's coming in, that they'll work hard with me, that they'll put their minds to the task of wrestling with what I'm saying and what your word is saying, so that we can walk out of here with something not just interesting or another interesting fact to know, but hopefully something that'll change the way we live our lives and change the way we relate to you. And I pray, God, that it'll be useful in our lives as well. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's my opening question, and hopefully it'll set the table for everything else we're going to talk about. Have you ever agreed to something without understanding the full implications of what you just agreed to? I want to say this, of course you have. There's not a single one of us in here that hasn't. It happens all the time. Now, here's what I mean by that. I know everybody in here has done this because I know anybody here who has ever wanted to buy a product online or sign up for some online service, whether it's Netflix or whatever other thing, even to buy, you know, to antivirus software for your computer, right? You have to go onto this website, and before you can get whatever it is you want to get, have you noticed there's this big text box that pops up on the screen? And it's full of what's called the terms and conditions of this whole deal. And the idea is that you scroll down and you read every single word and you think about all the implications of the agreement, and then you get down to the bottom, right? And there's this little tiny box. And it says, click if you agree and accept the terms and conditions before you can continue on. Okay, and so the idea is I read it carefully, I understand what I'm getting myself into, I click the box, and I get the product or buy the service. Except, that's not what actually happens, is it? No. What actually happens is I take a look at this box filled with words I don't understand, and words I'm just not interested in reading very much, and I scroll down to the bottom without reading hardly anything, and I click the little box that says I agree so that I can get the thing that I want, because it's just slowing me down from getting what I want to order online. Problem is, by clicking on that box, whether you realize the implications or not, you've actually entered into an agreement with that seller. It's almost like a contract. And if you don't realize what that agreement means for your life, that can cause some huge consequences. Because legally, by clicking that little button, you've actually bound yourself to the terms and conditions of the deal, for better or for worse. And when you get to court and you say, sorry, officer, I didn't read it closely enough, that is not going to fly. It's not going to work. And most of the times, you know, it's no big deal. You click the button, you move on, and it doesn't affect your life. But every now and then, life happens. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, where life happens. And then you discover that one of these terms and conditions is going to hit your life in a pretty painful way. So you miss a credit card payment. You're a day late. And all of a sudden, one of those terms and conditions hits you with 20%+ interest on your balance for being a day late. And you can't complain to the credit card company because you clicked the box. You said you agreed to the terms and conditions. Or here's another one. You buy a house with an adjustable rate for your mortgage, for your interest rate. Those of you who know a little bit about adjustable, it starts off low, and then at about 3 or 5 years in, they hit you with a new interest rate, which a lot of times has gone way up. And so you have a mortgage payment, you're like, yay, this is great, I can afford this. Year three hits, year five hits, boom, they hit you with this new payment, and you're like, I don't know if I can afford this anymore. And they look at you and say, I'm sorry, you signed on the dotted line saying you agreed to the terms and conditions. Or here's one, this is one we all deal with. You sign up for Facebook because you want to see pictures of the grandkids on a regular basis. And you discover that you've actually given them permission to share a ton of your personal data with all kinds of companies that now won't stop bugging you and harassing you to buy their products or take what they want. But you see, you clicked the box, you signed up, you agreed to the terms and conditions without actually reading them or being aware of them. Now, whenever you have those discovery moments, they're kind of like what I call a wake-up call, you know? You wake up, you're like, whoa, I guess I got into something and agreed to something without realizing all the implications of what it would involve. Now, this happens, I think, the most, it's funny, on some levels it's funny and on some levels it's not funny at all. This happens the most, I think, in marriage, right? If you think about this, when you're engaged, you're dating, you are so eager to be with this wonderful, beautiful person who loves you and wants to be with you. And you stand up here on this stage and you make some pretty hardcore promises and commitments to one another. Like, you say crazy things like, in sickness and in health. And you're both healthy. So you don't think about the fact that the in sickness part actually is going to come into play at some point. They're going to be sick and they're going to need you to take off work or you to go to the store in the middle of the night or you to do something to help them get well again. You say crazy things like for richer, for poorer, and it just sort of goes, mah. It's like Charlie Brown whenever an adult is talking, right? Wah, wah, wah. The preacher's talking, says for richer, for poorer. You're like, wah, 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 wah. And then you realize one of you loses your job. And all of a sudden it gets difficult. And ends are a little bit harder to meet. And you have to make sacrifices. And you're like, oh, wow, so that was part of the agreement? I thought it was only for the richer part. And then you say this one, for better or for worse. So you check the box, right? You enter the agreement. Only you discover later that your spouse is going to get sick. And you're going to have to take care of them sometimes. Just like they're going to have to take care of you. When times get tough financially, right? You're going to have to make sacrifices for the good of the family. When things get bad or painful or awkward or uncomfortable or hard, then you're going to have to stay together and stay committed. Because friends, that's what you signed up for. That's what you agreed to. Those were the terms and conditions of entering into that relationship, whether you realized it or not. So many of us are eager to click the box and say, I agree so I can get married and have this person to be with, that we don't realize the implications of what it's about. Then things get real and you're like, whoa, so that's what it was? That's what I signed up for? At that point, you've already made the commitment, but now finally your understanding of what that involves has caught up to the actual commitment that you've made. Life sometimes forces us to go back to that annoying text box and read the terms and conditions that we agreed to a long time ago. You get to read the fine print and you finally understand what it's all about. Now, usually in that moment, one of two things happens, right? You have this wake-up call. You're like, oh! In that moment, either you think, okay, I've made a horrible mistake. I'm in big trouble. I've got to get out of this commitment because I just can't give what I said I was willing to give at the beginning. Or some people have that same wake-up call and they buckle down, they double down on their commitment, and they go all in and say, okay, I didn't realize that's what I was agreeing to, but now that I know, I'm all in, I'm into this. These wake-up calls that we experience in life are moments when relationships are either made or when those relationships can get broken. Now, I've spent a long time to kind of set this up, but here's what I think in our chapter today. I think that Abram is at a very similar wake-up call moment in his relationship with God in chapter 17 of Genesis, which is where we're going to be today. Open up to page 11 if you're using one of our Bibles that are in the seats in front of you. Page 11. If you remember, 25 years, get this, 25 years before this moment, Abram had made a decision. He decided, I'm going to trust God enough to leave my home, leave my family, and go wherever God wants me to go. But we know from following his story that Abraham hasn't always understood exactly what that involves in his life. He hasn't always understood, okay, so that means when a famine comes and I'm wandering around and a famine comes, I'm not supposed to leave where God told me to go someplace else to get what I'm supposed to get. Oh, I'm not supposed to, you know, trade my wife for physical safety and prosperity. Some of you might go, that's kind of an obvious one. But for Abram, it wasn't obvious. He didn't understand that a relationship with God meant, no, you stick with your wife even if it puts you at risk. He didn't realize, oh, so I'm supposed to separate from my nephew Lot. That was one of the stories we didn't have time to look at, but it's in chapter 13. He didn't realize at first that he wasn't supposed to depend on the kings around him to give him the rewards for his good behavior. And then God showed him that in chapter 14, one of the chapters we looked at. And every time Abram has one of these aha moments, his understanding of the commitment he made to God gets deeper and more real and more strong. Then a couple weeks ago, we looked at chapter 15. In chapter 15 of Genesis, God makes everything legal, right? It's basically Facebook official, finally, right? Because you know it's not real until it's on Facebook. God and Abram have this covenant-making ceremony where God actually calls a curse down on himself if he doesn't fulfill his promise. And you would think that that kind of crazy experience would be enough for Abram to learn what God wanted him to learn about that commitment, right? Except that he hasn't. How do we know he hasn't understood? Because in the very next chapter, the one we talked about last week, he goes on this horrible backup plan to have a baby, not with his wife, the person God gave him to have babies with, but to have a baby with her slave girl instead of waiting for God's timing for him to have a baby with his wife. Abram still doesn't understand what is involved in this relationship he signed up for. It's almost like Abram hasn't read the fine print. He still hasn't understood it. So in our passage this morning, what we're going to see is God is going to come back to Abram again. And God is going to make certain things to him incredibly clear. Abram is going to understand something about his relationship with God today in this chapter that I don't think he's understood at any point up until this moment. And he's going to really figure out, oh, okay, that's what I signed up for when I got into a relationship with God in the first place. Basically, what's going to happen in chapter 17 is God is going to give Abram a wake-up call. And then, as God does, often in life, he does with us, he did with Abram, we've seen it before, God is going to give Abram an opportunity to respond to that wake-up call, to reaffirm his commitment, to double down on his faith, or to run screaming off into the night if that's what he decides to do. But first, let's take a look at the passage and let's look at the wake-up call that God gives to Abram. And we're starting on chapter 17, verses 1 through 3 on page 11. Where all of you are faithfully looking, I can just tell. Verse 1 of chapter 17 says this, when Abram was 99 years old. Now, the interesting thing about that is if you go back one verse to verse 16, right? It says this, Abram was how old? 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Do you know what's happened for 13 years? Nothing. Or you could say life has happened, right? A baby has been born. That baby is a teenager. I actually am understanding what that looks like in my life right now. And it is weird, let me tell you. It's awesome. It's awesome, but it's weird. Here he is, 99 years. He's had to wait. Remember we talked about waiting for God? He's had to wait another 13 years and nothing has changed. Just Ishmael has grown up from this size to being now, probably in my case, like in my house, about this big, right? 13-year-old kid, but here he is. It's been 13 years since God has said anything to Abram. And then verse 1, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai, if you've heard that name. Translated into English is something like this, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. And how does Abram respond to God appearing to him? Verse 3, the first part says, then Abram fell on his face. No, he didn't slip on any black ice. When he encountered God's presence, the only thing you can do, sorry, Jim Robbins, I had to shoot that out there for you. The only thing you can do when you encounter the presence of God is get as low as you can, as fast as you can. So Abram is blown away by this. So anyway, here we go. What is it that God communicates just in these first couple verses to Abram about his relationship with Abram that maybe Abram didn't fully understand? Number one, and if you're following along in your notes, there's some blanks for you to fill in here. What God is trying to communicate to Abram here, just in these first couple of verses, is this. Abram, love you, man. You have a new boss. You have a new boss. This is the first reality you may not have fully understood when you signed up for this relationship, Abram. I am actually your boss now. Now, how do I know that? He's indicating that with the title that he's using to talk to Abram. He says, I am El Shaddai, which is really interesting. If you've ever heard the song El Shaddai, isn't it like this, you have to like have a cute little acoustic guitar, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. And then you start saying words in a language you've never heard before. And it's really this cute little, well, again, I think it's a beautiful song in some ways, but it sort of masks what this name actually means. The best translation we can come up with is the Almighty God, the person who has created the entire universe, who flexes his muscles and mountains fall over. That is who we're talking about. He says, look, Abram, you want to know who I am? I'm El Shaddai. You almost can't whisper that word. You almost have to yell it. I'm El Shaddai. Don't take me lightly. I am the Almighty God. I am not, Abram, some puny little God who is somehow equal to you, who you can manipulate to your wishes as you please. I am the Almighty God. There's nothing that I want to do that I can't do. And Abram, I gotta let you in on a secret here. I'm in charge. I'm El Shaddai. So then he says this, so walk before me, right? You see that in verse 1? Walk before me and be blameless. What is he saying? He's saying, Abram, I'm the boss, so you answer to me. You are responsible to me for the way you live your life. So don't just walk any old way you want to. You don't get to just walk, okay, I'll do this today, and tomorrow I'll do something different. No. Walk before me. And how are you supposed to behave? Blamelessly. God is saying to Abram, I have a standard I am going to hold you to. Why? Because I'm El Shaddai, and I'm the one who makes decisions and holds people accountable for measuring up to them. Now, the reason that God is doing this, I think, is God is referring back 13 years, saying, okay, Abram, enough of those shenanigans that you pulled in chapter 16. Stop coming up with your own plans and your own backup plans and going off into left field, deciding to have babies with other people as somehow a fulfillment of my promise. No. Stick with what I told you to do. No, I know, Abram, I haven't told you a whole lot. I haven't given you volumes and volumes for you to process. I basically said this, stay in this land and listen and wait for me. That's basically what God has told Abram to do up until this point. Stay here, stay in a relationship with me, and wait for me to fulfill my promises. But he's like, Abram, you don't get to back out of that. I'm the boss, I'm El Shaddai, and I'm holding you accountable to sticking with my plan. Now, this transfers over to us, I think, pretty easily. Because many times we enter into a relationship with God without really grappling with the reality that we somehow also have a new God, a new boss. That we forget sometimes that this relationship we have with God is also, the implication is now we have somebody else now that's calling the shots in our lives. Let me just show you a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians that emphasize this. Paul is talking about Jesus and he's saying this, for the love of Christ, what does it do to us? It controls us, it compels us, it moves us, it drives us to action. Why? Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. And all God's people said? Amen, right? But because one died for all, therefore all have died. You're like, what? Here's what he means. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for whom? For themselves. Instead, who are we to live for? Him who was for their sake, who for their sake died and was raised. In other words, Paul is saying, we don't get to call the shots anymore, Abram. If you get a cute idea of how you can save time on my plan and you go off and do the thing you did in chapter 16, I'm sorry, that's not the way this is going to work. You're just going to make everything harder and more complicated, and you're going to end up right back in line waiting where you were supposed to wait from the beginning. So just stay where you were, right? I'm the boss. I'm in charge. Then I love this verse too. This is from 1 Corinthians, so the first letter he wrote to the same church. Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Now that's a mind-blowing thought, by the way. That your body is actually a container for the presence, the divine presence of God. You carry God with you everywhere you go. That should blow your mind. It blows my mind a little bit. He says, you have him from God, the Holy Spirit. Look at this last phrase. You are not whose? Please don't ever let me hear you say, well, it's my life. It's my life. I get to choose what I'm going to do with it. God's like, really? It's your life? Actually, you're not your own. Actually, you were bought with a price. You belong to somebody else. You belong to me. You belong to this person who shed his blood and gave his life for you. You're not supposed to live for yourself. You're supposed to live for him. So the natural implication of this is whatever God wants you to do with this container you carry around called your body, it's his call what you do with your body. This is so hard for us to understand. Because our body screams to us and it seems to suggest that it deserves to be obeyed. If you feel pain, what do? You get up and find a way to make it stop hurting. If it's lonely, you got to get up and find a way to make it not lonely anymore. If it's sad, you got to get up and find a way to not make it sad anymore. And the truth is that Jesus is saying to us, and Paul is saying through this passage, hey, I got news for you, and this might shock you a little bit, but this is actually one of the terms and conditions you signed up for when you joined this relationship. You don't get to do whatever you want with your body. You don't get to go wherever you want. You don't get to live however you want to live. You don't get to love whoever you want to love. Nope, I'm sorry. You have a responsibility to live out through your body my wishes. Now that's a bit of a wake-up call, right? That hurts a little bit. That's a little bit painful. But it's a reality. God has expectations of us. He's El Shaddai. He's not our buddy, our peer, that we can arm wrestle with and see who. We're not going to rock, paper, scissors with God to decide who gets to call the shots. He's El Shaddai. He calls the shots. And he wants Abram to understand that, and I think he wants us to understand that as well. But there's a second thing. Keep moving here. Let's keep reading in chapter 17, verse 4. Look at this. I love this. So this is right after Abram falls on his face in verse 3, right? And God said to him, what? Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of, check this out, this is new, a multitude of nations. Verse 5, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for a how long? Everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their what? God. Now, some of that we've heard before, but there's some new pieces of information in there. And to me, the one that jumps out at me the most is that God gives Abram a brand new name. Now, Abram's old name was Abram, which means exalted father. Now, who gave Abram that name? mom and dad, right? Either mom or dad or a combination, whoever, you know, arm wrestled and got the one. You know, they decided, we're going to call this boy Exalted Father. Now, when parents name their children, especially in the Old Testament, they give them names that they want their children to aspire to, right? I'm going to call you something that someday maybe you can live up to your name. So Exalted Father, what are his parents communicating about their wishes for their son? They want their son to be a dad, to have children, and to be respected. That's what those words seem to imply. That's their dream for their son. It's a very normal, natural, wonderful dream for parents to have for their kids. But I want to ask you this question. What had life named Abraham? Life said, not father. Life said, not exalted. He's 99 years old, and yes, he has one son, but somehow there's still something missing, and he knows it's not the son God promised. And here he is at 99, and his name that mom and dad gave him doesn't fit him anymore. And God decides, I'm going to give you a new name. So what's the second thing, the second reality that Abram has to wrestle with now? And so let's just start calling him Abraham from now on. Here it is. Abram, here's the second reality you may not have realized. Number two, you have a new identity. You have a new identity. You are not the person you used to be. You are not the identity you used to be. You're not the little boy that grew up to be a man that your mom and dad intended for you to be. You now are somebody new. You are Abraham, which means father of many nations. A father, not just an exalted father, but a father of many, many nations. See, now this goes along closely with the last one we looked at about God being Abram's boss. Because God is the one who has the authority and the right to determine who Abram gets to be. God has the power and the authority to call Abram a new name, Abraham, to make him into a new person, to change his entire destiny. God, since he's the boss, has the power to make Abram into whoever he wants Abram to be. Abram's mom and dad wanted him to be an exalted father. But God says, you know what, that's not good enough for me. I don't just want you to be an exalted father. I want you to realize, Abram, you are going to be the father of many, many nations. Abram, I know your experiences have taught you you're not even a father. You're a disappointment to your parents. You're a disappointment to what they hoped for you. Your experiences have said you are a failure. You're a disappointment. And what he's like is, no, Abram, you're not a disappointment. You're not a failure. You aren't what your parents hoped you would be. You aren't what your experiences teach you to be over time. Abram, you are who I say you are. And I say that you're a father of many nations. You're not a loser, Abraham. You are a father of kings. You're not some homeless wanderer going from place to place. You actually own the land you're wandering on. You are not some lonely, abandoned human. You are mine. I will be your God, and I will be the God of your children after you. You are more, Abram, than what your world has told you up until this point. You are actually Abraham, and I'm going to make you this new person. Why? Because I'm El Shaddai, and I get to do that. I'm El Shaddai, and I have the power and the authority to do that. So I say, Abram, you're actually Abraham. You're not cursed, you're blessed. You're not forsaken, you're chosen. You're not ignored, you're loved. You're not a disappointment. You're fruitful. That's who I say you are, Abram. And now your life needs to be about being Abraham, because that's who I say that you are. You have a new identity. So this transfers over to us really well as also. Because think about this. Who are you? And don't just give me your proper name that you were given by your parents. That's fine. That's a good start. Don't just tell me what job you work at. That's fine. That's a good start. Who are you on the inside? Growing up, who did your parents say that you were? Not by the name they gave you, but by what the way they taught you, what they taught you about yourself and what you're good at, what you're bad at. What have your experiences taught you that you are? What have your failures whispered to you in those nights when you can't fall asleep at night? What labels have you hung on yourself? Have you hung the label of failure around your neck? How about unloved? How about unimportant? How about broken? How about no good for much at all? How about disappointment? How about addicted? How about hopeless? How about alone? See, we let other people tell us who we are all the time. And we live to either prove them wrong or to prove them right. But here's the crazy thing. See, when you signed up for a relationship with Jesus, you are signing up for a relationship with a person who claims the right and the authority and the power to change who you are and to give you a completely new name and a completely new identity. There's just one verse. There's probably a billion others, but this is the one I want you to see. And you've heard it before, but don't let the familiarity just roll off of you. This is a statement that can be a wake-up call for you as much as Abraham's name was a wake-up call for him in Genesis 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, if you've attached yourself to Jesus through faith, if you've invited him in to take over, he's your boss, then guess what? There is a new reality that is working in you, whether you realize it or admit it or not. You are a what? New creation. God didn't just decide to put a nice coat of paint on the old you and say, you're new. He's decided to renovate you and remodel you from the inside out. He ripped out the old heart that was broken and full of sin and dead. He removed that heart and he put a whole new heart inside of you. The old you is gone now. Now, I understand the old you still whispers in your ear. The old you still tugs at your heart and says, go back to the way it used to be. But the Bible says, El Shaddai says over you that the old has passed away and the new has come. You have a new you inside. I'm not sure we realized that when we signed up. Sometimes I think we sign up because we want to avoid crashing off of a cliff into this horrible fiery pit called hell. And by the way, that's a smart move. But we didn't realize when we signed up for this relationship that actually what we were signing up for was for God to change everything about who we are on the inside, to make us into a new person. And he has the authority to cancel out what the world has told you up until this point. So if the world has said to you, failure, he has the right to look at you and say, success. If the world has said to you, unloved, he has the right and the authority to look at you and say, no, 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 no. Who you are is loved. You have never been unloved in your life. He has the authority. He has the power. And we didn't realize it when we signed up. But it's true. It's real. We're new. He's made us into something different, something better. Friends, you don't have to be who your mom and dad said you were, or maybe even to this day, say you are. You don't have to be who your classmates growing up said you are, or even still today, say you are. You don't have to be who your boss says you are. You don't have to be who your failures have said that you are. You get to be who he says that you are. You get to bury shame, fear, and guilt because he has the authority to say who you are. And friends, this is good news for all of us in this room. Even if you had amazing parents, amazing friends who were always nurturing and encouraging to you in your life, and that's probably not any of us 100% in this room. God's vision for your life and of you is always greater than your vision of you. We have these little baby dreams, and God's like, well, those are cute, but I want to give you this. Don't limit yourself to what people have called you. Let me call you something different and learn to live in the reality of this new identity. Friends, Abram, or I should at this point cross over and say Abraham, right? He needed to know that when he signed up for this relationship with God, that he was signing up to have God decide who he was and have God decide what he was capable of. He was actually signing up for a whole new identity, and he probably didn't even know it. But there's one more thing, and this one is the one that's probably the weirdest part of this passage. You're like, you're going to tackle that paragraph? Yeah, I got to at least talk about it. Verse 9. Stick with me on this one, all right? Don't get grossed out. It's going to be fine. We're going to make it through this together. Verse 9 says this, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations.' Now, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." You shall be circumcised, just in case you're wondering what that means. "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Verse 12, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant." Now look at this, verse 14. "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Okay, what do we do with this paragraph? I think what God is saying to Abram is, here's a reality you may not have been prepared for when you checked the box and saying, "I agree to the terms and conditions." Here's one of those realities. Number 3, you now have a new obligation, Abraham. You have a new obligation. You have a new task I want you to keep. Now, up until this point, there have been only a couple of obligations. One is usually, trust me enough to do what I say. Trust me enough to leave your family and go off into the wilderness to this new place. And then trust me enough to wait for my timing. So far, that's been the message that God has sent to Abram. Trust me, trust me, trust me. Faith, faith, faith. It's hard, but stick where you are and just trust me. But now what God is doing is unveiling the fact that there's actually something else that goes beyond simply trusting God. God is saying, now what I want you to do is I want you to be circumcised. Now, this is important. Verse 11, go back to verse 11 with me, would you? I want you to notice something because it really helps us understand why God asked him to do this. Verse 11. "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins." Check this out. "And it shall be a" what? "Sign of the covenant between me and you." What was circumcision intended to be? It was intended to be a sign of the covenant or the arrangement that God and Abram had established together. This sign of circumcision would visibly, physically mark Abram out as somebody who is in a special relationship with God. It was going to be a visible reminder to Abram, at least, if nobody else, a visible reminder to Abraham of the invisible relationship of trust that he had with God on the inside that he had already agreed to. Now, an illustration of this, and it's probably not a perfect illustration, but it's the best one I got right now. It's sort of like what a wedding ring is for us married folks, okay? A wedding ring is something that on one level is completely unnecessary to being married, right? Now, some of you have had the misfortune of having lost your wedding ring, having beaten it into a pulp one time when you were doing something, lost a diamond out of it or whatever. You know that those were heartbreaking moments in your life, but they didn't for any stretch of time stop you from being married to the person, right? Why? Because what a wedding ring is, it's a sign of the covenant. It's a visible reminder to me and to anybody else who can see it, right, that I'm spoken for. I'm already in an exclusive relationship with that beautiful woman in the second row. I'm off the market, folks, I'm sorry to tell you, right? So what this says, sort of in a polite way, is kind of back off. Don't try to infringe on this relationship. I'm already spoken for. Now, in a weird sort of way, that's what circumcision was intended to be for Abraham and his descendants. It was meant to be a visible way to identify who's in a relationship with God and who's not. To show in some physical way on the outside what was already true about them on the inside. Now, I want you to notice what this is going to involve for Abraham. There's a couple of notes under here. You want to write this down. Basically, what God is saying to him is, Abraham, number one, you will pay a price. You're going to pay a price. I want to remind you how old Abraham is at this point. 99 years old. Now, I'm not going to go into details for those of you that were worried, but we're talking about a lot of pain to be faithful, right? To take this sign. It's not like it was painful for me to go to the store and pay what I needed to pay to get these rings. Okay, that was painful. But there's no pain that I got to get this ring that would be the equivalent of me being circumcised at age 41 and dealing with the physical consequences of that. Okay? That's pretty drastic. That's going to knock me out for days and make me totally worthless for probably 4 weeks. This is a big deal. This is not a little thing. God is saying to Abraham, buddy, you have a new obligation. In order to meet that obligation, you're going to pay a price for it. And basically what he's saying is, friends, there's a price tag attached to publicly identifying with God. There's a price tag to having a relationship with God. Number two, what he's saying to Abram is this, through circumcision, you will stand out. If you take this step, if you get circumcised, you are going to be different from the people around you. People are going to know that you're different. You're going to be marked out as different. They're going to come by the tent and say, can I meet with Abram? And Sarah's going to go, sorry, he's not available. Probably for a few weeks. Come back in a month. He might be able to sit up long enough to talk to you about something without losing his mind, right? That's the way it's going to be. Abram is not just going to blend into the crowd, and there's going to be people who go, that's weird. He's 99 years old. What's he doing? Because God told him to do it? Oh my word. He's running the risk of being misunderstood. All of a sudden, now he went from being just one of the guys to being that weirdo who's a religious nut. Who literally mutilated himself because some deity told him to. Stay away, right? He's going to stand out. Third thing. Oh, by the way, Abraham, you and your descendants are going to be held accountable for doing this or not doing this. Remember that scary verse at the end, verse 14? Anyone who is unwilling to take this step to mark in your body that you're a follower of Yahweh is going to be cut off from the community. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a death sentence, although in some cases that was true. But most of the time it meant, okay, you don't want in the family? You go live on your own. Go off into the world and take care of yourself. And this is the day where you don't have a government to provide you a structure, a safety net, if your family's not there for you. You're on your own. So there's an incentive, right? But God is saying, look, guys, look, look. This thing, this obligation that you have, I'm going to hold you accountable for it. I'm going to hold you to be responsible. And what he's saying to Abram is, this is what you signed up for all along. You signed up, you obligated yourself to show publicly that you believe what you say you believe. And God wants God wants Abraham to know that that was in the terms and conditions he agreed to back in chapter 12. He probably just didn't realize it. Now, how does that apply to us? I want to say this. Thankfully, God has not asked for the same sign to mark us out today as followers of Jesus. Most of the New Testament was written to help us understand why that's the case. And I can't get into all of that right now. You're just going to have to trust me and we'll pick it up again. All I can say is thank you, Jesus, so much. Thank you. Thank you. I'm grateful for that. But what that doesn't mean is that the larger principle doesn't apply to us. Because if we're in a relationship with God, we need to realize there's some obligations he's placed upon us as well. The same purpose for circumcision is also still in play. Our job as followers of Jesus is to publicly identify with Jesus. Like, that's not supposed to be a private thing between you and God. It's meant to be something, yes, it starts privately between you and God, but then it becomes public. Now, how do we do that today? One of the ways we do that is through baptism. Through baptism. Let me remind you what Jesus said to his disciples right before he went back to God after he was raised from the dead. He told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let me go back. Baptizing them. That is a key part of becoming a disciple of Jesus. Baptism is not a bonus that you do if you're super spiritual. No. In fact, it's the opposite. Baptism is the very minimum requirement of obedience for somebody who claims to be in a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with God, you've asked him to forgive you for your sins, and you've not taken the step of obedience, do you know what you're saying? I don't want to publicly identify with you. Because that might be weird. People, if they saw me up there in that thing going under the water, and what kind of religious fanatic might they think that I am? What kind of crazy, I don't want to stand out. I don't want to pay the price. I don't want people to, you know, me invite people to my baptism. They're like, why are you doing that? I don't want to be that person. I don't want to pay the price for that. I don't want to be held accountable to that. And so we don't do it. But when we get baptized, what we're doing is we're making it clear by our actions, this choice to be obedient to him, that we belong to him, that we're in a relationship with him, that we're faithful with him. Now, another way, a second way that I think that we are obligated is to stand out from the world by our behavior, how we act, how we treat people. Now, this is really interesting. Jesus, one time in the book of John, let me skip over there, says this. He said this to his disciples the night he was betrayed. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples. What is it? What's the identifying mark? What's the visible manifestation of an invisible relationship with God? It's that you have what? Love for one another. In fact, 1 John says, this is how we make God visible to the world, by unleashing his love into the world. So this, to me, strikes me as very much like what circumcision did for Abraham in the Old Testament. Love and loving people is one of the public ways we kind of go out there and say, hey, I'm one of Jesus' guys. I'm one of his followers. You can hate me, but guess what? I get to love you back. You get to ignore me, and guess what? I get to love you and pray for you. I'm a lover, not a fighter, baby. That's who I am, because of Jesus. See, and when we step into situations when normally people would expect you to get all like this, and we go, oh, come here. Like, when we do that, we send a public message to the world that we aren't one of them. We don't argue about politics the way people argue about politics. We don't argue about relationships and conflicts. We don't handle those things the way everybody else does. We're going to be different. How are we going to be marked out as different? We're going to love. We're going to love. And in loving, even when it costs us something, we publicly identify with Jesus. But Toby, they might put me up on a cross. If I live that way, they're going to take advantage of me. They might ruin my reputation. They might take away my stuff. They might kill me if I really live that way. And all I've got to say is this. Isn't that sort of what happened to the person we say we follow? Why wouldn't we assume that at some point on some level that could happen to us? And what better way to publicly identify with the Jesus who hung on a cross like that than to allow them to do it to us in his name? Now, I'm not saying I want that, but I'm saying that's what we signed up for. We signed up to be lovers like Jesus was a lover. We signed up to identify with him in baptism. We have a responsibility. We have an obligation to shape our lives around Jesus and to live in the world the way he lived in the world. If we don't do this, God is going to hold us accountable. I don't have time to go into it, But Hebrews 12 talks about the fact that God is going to discipline his kids who choose not to do this the right way. No, he doesn't cut us off and say, fine, you're out of the family. But what he does say is, I'm going to discipline you. And at the moment, it's going to feel painful. But in the end, you're going to learn from it. So anyway, you have a new boss. You have a new identity. Now, that could be cool, but also a little bit hard to process. So I've always known myself as the unloved one. What does it mean to live like I'm loved? That's going to mess with your life a little bit. And this, you have a new obligation. These three things are a lot to hit Abram with all in one moment, right? So my question is, how is Abraham going to respond to this? This awareness, this wake-up call. Is he going to run away, shrieking into the night? Ah, I never knew. I want to get away as far as I can. Or is he going to say something else? Take a look at chapter 17, verse 22. And just so you know, I did skip a paragraph. We're going to come back to that one next week when we're talking about Sarah and the baby. And we're going to pick up all the stuff from last week next week. But jump with me to verse 22. So when he had finished talking with him, I think that means God had finished talking with Abraham, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins when? That very day. He did not call a committee together to decide when the best time was to carry out this really uncomfortable and incredibly inconvenient thing God had asked him to do. He's like, okay, God, today we're going to do this. Like, Abraham, I think, was not one of those guys that kind of peeled off the Band-Aid, like one little thing at a time, right? He wasn't one of those guys. Abram was a rip the Band-Aid off and get on with your life kind of a guy. He's like, look, God wants me to do this. This is my obligation. This is the physical sign of my invisible relationship with God. God wants me to publicly identify with him. Let's do this today. Let's do this now. You know what he gave him? How did he respond? Immediate obedience. That goes in the blanks, the last blank there. Immediate obedience. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't argue. He doesn't push back. He just says yes. And basically what Abraham is doing by being circumcised at 99, he's saying to God, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. Everything that I have is pushed to the middle of the table and it's all being banked on you. It's yours. It's going to hurt? Yes. It's going to make me stand out from the people around me? Sure. But it's worth it. And I think Abraham would say, it's worth it, God, because now I understand. I've read the terms and conditions. I've read the fine print. All of a sudden, I understand. I have a new boss. You know, this American ideal that I'm the captain of my ship. I'm the master of my own fate. Abraham will look at that and laugh. God's in charge, not you. What he says goes. And I think Abraham would say, look, God, I've realized I have a new identity. I'm a new creation. I get to be who you say that I am. And that's loved and blessed and chosen and fruitful. It's better than anything I could make myself to be, that's for sure. And I think he would say, God, I understand. I have a new obligation now. And that obligation is to publicly align myself with you and make it known to the world that I belong to you. And to show the world by how I live. And to show the world through my actions what God is like. When Abraham got his wake-up call, he decided to go all in, even though he knew the cost of what it would cost him. Now, maybe this morning you've been awakened a little bit. It's kind of an ironic thing with our time change conversation earlier. Maybe this morning you've been awakened to some new realities about your relationship with God you hadn't expected. Maybe you jumped on board with the Jesus train like a long time ago. You figured it made more sense to go to heaven than to go to hell. So you clicked the I agree button and you signed up for a relationship with God without realizing that you were agreeing to a new boss, a new identity, and a new obligation. But I got to say this, I hope at least your eyes are open now, or at least more open than they were before we started talking. Maybe for the first time in your life, you've realized this morning what this relationship you signed up for, what it might cost you over the course of your life. So I just have a final question for you. How are you going to respond to this? We know how Abraham responded. How are you going to respond? Are you going to push back from the table, say thanks but no thanks, and look for some kind of a loophole to get out of the contract you have with God because that's just way too much for him to expect of me? Or are you going to embrace this epic calling from God and choose to lean into it with all you are? To decide, I'm all in. I will pay whatever price is necessary to see God's dreams for the world come true through me. You have an opportunity to respond this morning, and I beg you, don't hesitate. Make the choice. Choose to go all in with him. Let's pray. God, this is a difficult passage, and I'm positive I have not plumbed the depths of what you intended when you gave it to us, but I hope that I've been able to at least capture enough of it to have a chance to maybe understand a little bit about what it's all about. And I pray, God, that we together today have a better awareness of what it means that when we sign up for a relationship with you, the terms and obligations, the terms and conditions. Lord, you are our boss, and we need to realize that. You're the one who decides what our identity is, not the world around us, not our parents, not anybody. And Lord, you're also the one who has given us a new obligation. Help us to embrace that life and choose it by faith and go forward from here with confidence because we know you've chosen us and you're not going to leave us until you accomplish through us what you have determined to accomplish. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.